Well, this week I was looking through our DVR. I don't know if you have cable and you have a DVR, which does all your recording and things. Our DVR doesn't get a whole lot of use. I mean, we have some shows that we, you know, that we record here and there. But by and large, our DVR sits empty, except for one thing. There's one thing on our DVR that never gets deleted or touched because it's of an important event. In fact, we go back and watch it often. You know what it is? One day, yes, when the Eagles crush the Patriots, right, to win our long-awaited Super Bowl. And we have that on our DVR all the time because we never want to forget that, right? Because I remember in our house when we were watching that, when that pass went incomplete, you know, it was like that moment of disbelief, but then mayhem, right? And it was just, boy, that joy that we had as Eagle fans, it just wasn't for a moment, was it? We got to bask in that joy for a while. In fact, for the whole next season, we got to bask in joy. And we had reason for joy. Every other team and fan base in football, they had no reason for joy, but we did. So Steelers fans, they could sit there and they called themselves the City of Champions. Oh, no more. That's Philadelphia, right? The Giants always like to point to the Eagles' empty trophy case. Oh, no more. And if you're a Cowboys fan, man, you have no reason for joy. Because, I mean, it's been a whole generation since they've won anything. And just so you know, Pastor Anthony's a Cowboys fan. So that's his big fault. You know, we all have one thing. You know, well, most of us have one thing. But his is Cowboys, right? But they have no reason for joy either, right? They haven't won in over a generation. Nope. Eagles fans alone, we could live in joy. And I don't know about you, but it felt awesome. And you know, as followers of Jesus, as believers, we're in an even better position than any Eagles fan or any football fan who can just rejoice for a season. You see, more than anybody else, we alone have reason to live with true and lasting joy in our world every single day. Not because of a game, but because of the good news of salvation in Jesus. So that same joy we have in the Eagles, we have more joy and more lasting joy because of the gospel, because of salvation. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Rome. This was his point of encouragement to them. You get to live with lasting joy. So if you have your Bibles, you can open it up to Romans. I think we're in chapter 5. But you see, these churches in Rome that Paul's writing to, they were facing all sorts of challenges. I mean, they had internal tension because the church was made up of both Gentiles and Jews, and they were all vying for control. They were experiencing persecution for following Jesus. They were struggling to find a way to make an impact in an ever-worsening society. And into this, Paul shares the one thing in Romans that will bring unity with each other, victory in the face of attacks, impact to a lost world, and joy that stands out so everyone can see. And that's the gospel, the good news of rescue, salvation from sin through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And we've seen, as we've been going through this letter of Romans, Paul doesn't begin with this good news. He begins with bad news, doesn't he? And we looked at that in the first kind of section in Romans where Paul shares the bad news. And the bad news is this: we are doomed in and of ourselves. We have no hope of being right with God, being good enough for God. So we can't have this relationship, and we have no reason for joy without a relationship with God. There's no amount of pedigree or good works or ritual that we can do that will earn God's favor enough that we can have a right relationship with God. And that's pretty bad news. But then Paul, in the second section of Romans, starting halfway through chapter 3, starts to share good news, though. Even though we're doomed, even though we can't save ourselves, God can. In fact, he comes, Jesus in the flesh comes to live the perfect life we could never live, to die on a cross, paying the penalty for our sin in full, and then purchasing a relationship with us by rising from the grave, defeating death itself. And he gives that to us as a gift that's received only one way, through faith. In fact, through faith is how this good news is received and has always been received throughout history, is this one way, through faith in Jesus Christ and the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this is where we pick up this morning. We're in Romans chapter 5. And this is where we pick up as Paul now, he shared kind of our need for salvation. And then he shared the means for salvation, or through Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And now starting in chapter 5, Paul starts to share why this good news, or why salvation in Jesus, is so great. What does it result in? And what we find is this salvation by Jesus through faith not only changes our relationship with God, but it also changes the way we live in our world. Because now we can live with real joy. So let's see why we can live with real joy because of the gospel this morning. So verse 1, we'll just start reading and we'll stop whenever we get to where we stop. Starts in verse 1. He says, therefore, anytime we see the word therefore, right, when we're studying God's word, we say, what's it there for? Paul explains why he's saying therefore. He says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, okay, or since we've received the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ through our faith in him, right? Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you know what salvation first and foremost means? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Because while we were still weak, while we were at our most vulnerable state, he's saying, at the right time, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, all of us. Now, one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's huge. Do you get that? God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, sometimes when we're reading God's word, we should underline a verse. So if you have your pen, underline that. If you're in one of the Bibles in the pew in front of you, underline it in the Bible that we have there. So whenever somebody opens that, they say, wow, this must be important. In fact, this verse is probably one of the most important verses in all of Romans to memorize, to commit to your memory. So let's say Romans 5:8 together. You ready? You have it open? But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a big deal. And he says, since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, or by the sacrifice of himself for us, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So Paul kind of closes this section, right, on a piece of God, and he says, we rejoice, we live with joy in Jesus, through whom we now receive reconciliation. And that's one of those big words. Remember, we're learning a lot of big words in Romans. And what does reconciliation mean? Here's what it means. Basically, that Jesus reconciles us, or literally, he brings us back into harmony with God. He brings us back into relationship, or peace, with God. In other words, the work of Jesus on our behalf brings this peace with God, and that is cause for great joy. Do you know what gives us joy in salvation? Or do you know why salvation gives us joy? First of all, it should give us joy because it brings us peace with God. Yet, you know what? Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we don't live with joy. We miss out on this joy of having a relationship with Jesus because of his peace. And we do this, sometimes we allow other people to take it away from us, or we allow circumstances we may be going, trials we may be going through, or sometimes our own failures. Have you ever done that? And we allow these things to rob our joy, and we just sit there and we beat ourselves up, or we despair, and we just, I can't win. And our lives look really a lot like everybody else's in the world, kind of just trudging along. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there in your walk, in your relationship with Jesus, where you're just like, man, I know I'm supposed to be joy, but I don't have any joy. Do you know why we miss out on living a life of joy? Because we miss out that what Jesus did for us was give us peace with God. So this is why Paul's talking about this. And in our passage, Paul's saying, all right, that was a good one. All right. Paul's basically saying, yeah, you know, our joy in life, not only what we feel, but also what others see in and through our lives, it's unleashed as we embrace our peace with God. Okay, do you have that? Joy is unleashed in us as we embrace our peace with God. So in your life today, if you're sitting here saying, man, I don't know if my life looks different, embrace peace with God. You see, peace with God that produces a life of joy because it offers, as Paul tells us in his passage, first of all, unlimited access to God. Do you want to have joy because of the peace of God? Realize that this peace offers us unlimited access to God in his favor. Right? Paul says it like this in verse 2. He says, through him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace which now we stand. Through Jesus by faith we stand in the grace of God, his undeserved and unmerited favor is what the grace of God is, right? And that grants us unlimited access. It's like you get a backstage pass, or you get one of those VIP passes where you can go anywhere you want. That's what Jesus does. He says, you have access. And that is through the peace of God. You see, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So picture Jesus like the security guard. He kind of blocks the way and says, well, you can have life and it's going to be okay. But over here, this is awesome life. This is unlimited. And Jesus says, I'm the gatekeeper. And through me, you now have access. And Jesus says, welcome aboard. That's cause for great joy, isn't it? You see, by grace through faith, we get full access to God. We can experience his power and his presence and his promises fully at any time, all the time. Think about that for a second. Just think what that means. We can bring our cares to God. Anytime we have cares, or anytime we have doubts, or anytime we have questions, we can bring it to God. Anytime we have pain, or we have sorrow, or we feel lonely, we have access to God. To the God of the universe, the one who alone is powerful enough to change our circumstances, to move mountains for us, to do anything in our lives. How awesome is that? You think that's cause for joy? That we have access to God? Yeah. And for most of us, that brings us great joy, doesn't it? But you might be here this morning and you say, yeah, that should bring me great joy, but you don't understand. I'm going through stuff. How many people are going through stuff? Okay. Yeah. Sometimes we go through pretty heavy stuff, trials, or maybe attacks from other people, or you know, maybe trouble at work or family issues or things like that. And joy seems the furthest thing for our mind. That's why Paul doesn't just stop by saying peace with God means we have access with him. He goes on and he mentions that this peace with God that provides access to God also offers us hope in any situation. Doesn't he say that? He says, so we can rejoice in our hope. Hope of the glory of God. You know what Paul's talking about? He's not just talking about the glory of God that, you know what, we can have hope that in the end we're going to be with God forever. And that's awesome. That's an awesome thing to hope for. But you know what? I'm not on death's door, so I got a lot more life to live. I want to have hope right now. So you know when he's talking about glory of God? He's also talking about glory of God that is in us and in our situations right now. And he says we can have hope that the glory of God will be shown in our life right now as well, through our situations. And we can rejoice in our suffering, for in the end, God will produce, or God will give us joy, because our hope won't be put to shame, because God will always be working in and through our situation. God will never fail. Do you know that? You see, this peace with God means that God's purposes will always be accomplished in our lives, no matter what we're going through. God's purposes are going to be accomplished in our lives. In fact, a few chapters later, Paul mentions this as he finishes this whole section of what our salvation results in chapter 8. He says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to purpose, his purpose. You know what this basically means? That we can have uncommon hope, trusting that even our suffering, even those situations we go through that are difficult, even those situations that seem more like a curse than a blessing, will be used by God for his glory. Ultimately, so that his salvation can be shared through what we're going through. And we can hang on to that with joy to know, you know what? I know this looks bad, but God's going to make it look great for us. So maybe you're facing a situation, or maybe a trial, financial crisis, or being attacked for your faith at school, or maybe you're going through sickness or pain, and you're just like, when will this end? You know, through Jesus, our lives are brought together or reconciled with God for his eternal purposes, so that no matter what we're going through, God wants to use. Maybe through your sickness right now, maybe you're struggling with cancer or serious sickness, maybe God is using that right now and using you to reach your doctor, who will never hear about Jesus any other way. Do you ever think of that? Maybe he's using you by getting a hard time by somebody at school, so that you can demonstrate uncommon forgiveness that maybe this person has never seen or experienced before. You see, God puts us in situations and works through our situations and is with us through situations so that he can gain glory in them and so that we can rejoice even when we're going through something, because we can say, boy, I can't wait to see how God works this out. Can't wait to see what he does through this one, because this doesn't look good, but you know what? He's going to make it look good for him. I can't wait to see what he does. I remember Becky a couple years ago when they were in FCA and they were getting their huddle group going, and they finally had a huddle leader that was awesome. And they were all set to go into the next school year last year, and a week before school, the teacher calls Becky and says, I can't do FCA. So all of a sudden, their whole huddle group has no leader. And I remember Becky looking at me, and I'm just like, oh, Beck, I'm so sorry. Man, that stinks. She goes, I can't wait to see how God uses this one. And then you know what? One of their coaches came forward and says, I want to do this. And he's one of the most popular coaches and teachers at school that they have helping lead their FCA, because God works. And God will gain glory. so we can have this uncommon hope that produces joy. And it's through this abiding hope, you know, that we experience another cause for great joy in living, and that's meaningful growth. Because when we rejoice in hope that God is going to continue to work, he starts to grow us. And that's what Paul talks about. So we can rejoice in our hope because hope produces endurance, and endurance, character, and character, more hope. And again, what's hope? Hope is trusting in God. It's grasping hold, clinging to God, right? So he's saying, you know what? When you rejoice, even through your suffering, God's going to grow you. Because he's going to let you see, well, no matter what I go through, I can go through that again. I made it through that, so I can go through the next one. That's endurance. And then you can say, you know what? This isn't so bad. Because this is about him, not me. That's character. And then we grasp hold all the more, which produces more hope, increases our faith all the more. You see, faith always builds faith. Do you know that? So as God starts to grow us, he's going to continue to grow us. As he grows our faith, as he increases our hope, you know what's going to happen? We can hope in him all the more, because faith builds faith. So when we throw our access and confidence that God is working, and we grasp hold of him, we find him faithful. And that encourages us to put our faith more in him. Trust more of our lives, which then produces more joy. Because as we find out, God, through the Holy Spirit, pours his love into our hearts to remind us, I'm right here through whatever you have. In fact, this love that marks the peace of God, it's not just any kind of love that Paul talks about. You know what peace of God is marked by? It's marked by true love. And that's what we see starting in verse 6 and following. That this love of God for us, it's so much more than we can possibly fathom. Paul notes that this love of God, it was shown to us when we were most vulnerable. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look in our world and people are vulnerable, what usually happens to them? People take advantage of them, right? It says, well, while we were at our weakest or our most vulnerable, Jesus, at just the right time, you know what just the right time was? When we were most vulnerable, he died for the ungodly, us, the ones who had no hope. He sacrificed himself for us. He came right just at the right time when we needed him most. You see, we weren't righteous. We weren't worthy. And he says, you know, some might give themselves for somebody that's a little worthy. In fact, somebody might even say, if you're at least good, maybe I would, if I'm a real good guy. But Paul says, but yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he says, that's love. While we were at our worst, most unlovable, while we were most against God, that's what Paul's saying. In fact, verse 10, he says, when we were his enemies, there's nothing you can be in this world that is worse than an enemy of God. Do you know that? The God of the universe that can do anything, that can squash anything in a moment. You don't want to be enemies with him. And he says, but we were. And when we were enemies with God, he didn't squash us. He loved us. He had no reason outside of his love for us to die for us. We had no right, no worth in and of ourselves, no ability to pay him back. Yet he still gave and he still loved. And that's what the writer, John, in one of his letters he talked about. He says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. How many times do we make our love different than that? Well, I'll love you if you love me. And you're in a relationship and you never want to be the one who says you love each other first, because you go, I love you. And they go, that's nice. And you're just like, oh. Guess what? That's God's love for us. He loves us so much, he doesn't care. It's not that we loved him. He loved us. That he sent his son to be that propitiation or that payment in full for what we lack. He still loves. Think about that for a minute, will you? God loves you so much. God loves me so much that despite our failures, I don't know about you, but mine are a lot. Despite our pain we may have, despite our pain and our past, and even though we may not feel great about ourselves, he loves us so much that he came and died for us so that we could be forgiven, clean, rescued. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? But his love goes beyond that. You say the same love he has for you and me, he has for all those in our lives. In fact, even at their worst, God loves our neighbor. He loves our coworkers. He loves our classmates. He loves our family members that are impossible to love. He loves, even at their worst. That's the love of God. While we were his enemies, Jesus came to bring peace. And that's love worth rejoicing in, isn't it? That's what his salvation brings us. That's why we can live with joy. And this love, it is a love that never ends. As a matter of fact, this peace with God that produces a life of joy offers this love and acceptance in the form of an ironclad guarantee that he will love us and accept us always. Look at verse 9. He says, since therefore we've now been justified by the blood of Jesus or the sacrifice of Jesus, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Do you know what Paul's talking about here with the wrath of God? Not just allowing us to live in our sin, but this wrath of God that's going to come at the end time when he comes in final judgment. And he's going to judge those who are justified by Jesus or are right with him to an eternal relationship with him. And those that aren't will incur his wrath. Eternal separation from him. Death. And his love saves us from that. It's a guarantee. So it's this wrath that comes at judgment. Not only are we made right with him in the present, but we're kept right with him so that we will always be right with him. Isn't that right, Robbie? We will always be right with him. That's what Robbie's saying. You see, we're assured of his salvation forever through the perfection of Jesus. You see, when we lay hold of this salvation. And Paul explains this to us in chapter 8, doesn't he? He explains what this further means for us. He says this, beginning of chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? In condemnation. You know what condemnation is? Another big word we're learning. Blame. Cause for being judged. There is now no blame that we accept that changes our relationship with God in eternity for those who are trusting in Christ Jesus. Isn't that cause for joy? Because I don't know about you, but I've done some pretty bad things that, man, God should have said, what were you thinking? I mean, you know, I said, you just did it one more time. And God never says, I've had it up to here with you. God never says, you know what, that was the last time. You should have smartened up by now. No, you know what God says? There's no condemnation. There's nothing you can possibly do that's going to change my standing and your standing with him through Jesus. That's joy. That's joy. That's the peace of God. We will never again have our sin counted against us. And this is what Jesus did when he restored our relationship with God, when he brought us peace. We are free to live rejoicing in him rather than trying to keep him happy with us. Do you know that? Worst thing in the world is trying to keep somebody happy who never seems pleased because we keep messing up. Isn't that the worst thing in the world? I could never be good enough. And God says, you don't ever have to think that because of Jesus, because you are always good enough, because I will eternally see you through the perfection of Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can live in joy because we're guaranteed our standing with him. So this is what Paul's talking about today. In salvation, Jesus does so much more than just forgive our sins. He reconciles us, or brings us peace with God. And this peace, it offers us unlimited access, hope, growth, unfathomable love, and assurance of that love forever. And I don't know about you, but that is a cause for great joy. Not just for a season, but each and every day. As a matter of fact, those trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, we're the only ones in this world today that can possibly grasp hold of joy in our world. And it's joy not in ourselves. It's joy in Jesus alone as we embrace the peace with God that Jesus brings. So as we leave here today, how do we respond to this? Here's how we respond. Live with joy. You know, we always have our hashtag, live joy. That's what we're to do. We're to be a people that look different than our world around us because we live with joy, with great joy. We live joy with our family today. As you go from here, have joy with your family because God can change anything. And you know those family members that always seem to get on your nerves? God loves them, even at their worst. Just as he loves us, even at our worst. As you go to school or work this week and you got to deal with coworkers, we can live with joy because work isn't drudgery. Dealing with people at work isn't just putting up with people, but it's our opportunity to live out the forgiveness and the acceptance and the peace that God alone gives us so that nothing we go through can touch us. Talk about live with joy. So, as we grasp his salvation and we start to understand, you know, what does salvation really mean for us? What does the peace with God mean for us? It means we can live with joy. So live with joy today. Let's pray.